sorrow or pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. Taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be faithless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor anguish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven His sanctified children will share. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. There'll never be crape on the doorknob. Hillsides of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
2 Chronicles 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, and the meat offerings, and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamat unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away, and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods, and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land, and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them.
So the title of my sermon tonight is Natural Disasters as Judgment from God. Natural disasters as judgment from God. If you look down at your Bible there in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13, the Bible reads, If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And this is just one of many scriptures throughout the Bible where God talks about manipulating nature or natural forces or bringing natural disasters as a punishment. In this particular scripture, he talks about shutting up heaven that it won't rain. So that would be a drought or a famine that he would send. He also talks about moving swarms of locusts to come upon the land. He also talks about pestilence or disease coming upon the land. Now, I made a list of natural disasters that I could think of. I came up with earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, locusts, a tidal wave, epidemics, droughts, famines, hailstones, blizzards, avalanches. I mean, these are all natural disasters. And throughout the Bible, God talks about using natural disasters to bring his judgment or to bring a punishment upon people. Now look, all the way back to Genesis, we have the flood with Noah, which is the greatest natural disaster of all time when the earth is flooded. And then when we end up in Revelation, we find that it's filled with natural disasters. I mean, all throughout the book of Revelation, we have what? Earthquakes, fires, hailstones. We have just all of these disasters of waters being contaminated and poisoned and just locusts. And think about Exodus with the plagues of Egypt. You've got flies, boils, locusts, darkness, all these different things. This is a major theme throughout the Bible. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God threatens this over and over again, how he's going to send these different judgments. And a lot of the time, God will use natural disasters as a punishment or a judgment from God. You know, even Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously the Bible says that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, but it's possible that that could have been a natural disaster. It could have been a volcano or something that God used in order to bring that judgment. But if you think about in the New Testament, there was a city called Pompeii in the first century AD. And if you know anything about Pompeii, it was one of the most godless, wicked, perverted cities in the history of mankind. It was like a Sodom and Gomorrah of its day. They had a museum in Phoenix, Arizona that had a Pompeii exhibit. And we had a homeschool group that went to that museum, and they were specifically told, hey, don't go in this Pompeii exhibit without, you know, parental guidance, or because it's too obscene, it's too perverted. You don't want to bring children in and just let them see this Pompeii exhibit because it was so pornographic and perverted, okay, that even the archaeology is something that you don't even want to look at, all right? Because it was just a Sodom and Gomorrah type wicked, perverted place. Do you really think it's an accident that God allowed a volcano to erupt and wipe out the city of Pompeii in the first century AD, and all these people in this exhibit, they're all frozen in time, and because the lava just came in and killed them all instantly. So scholars and archaeologists are fascinated by it because we can see these people living their everyday life because they're just frozen because they got nailed with this volcano so fast that, you know, all the stuff was preserved in the lava or what have you. So that goes to show you that God didn't just wipe people out in the Old Testament. He wiped some people out in the New Testament, because last time I checked, AD, in the year of our Lord, that Pompeii was after Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And you say, well, that's just a coincidence. Really? That this perverted, wicked city, a volcano erupted and buried it and wiped it out? No, that was the judgment of God on Pompeii. And since then, there have been a lot of other cities and other places that have experienced natural disasters as the judgment of God. It's something that God said he's going to do in the Bible. It's something that he's done throughout history. He punishes people with natural disasters. I mean, certainly natural disasters aren't a blessing. It's not a blessing when you experience a drought, or when you experience a famine, or when you experience hurricanes that devastate and destroy a region. And you know, I've noticed also that some of the most wicked places tend to have a lot of natural disasters. And I don't believe that's a coincidence either. It's God punishing those places. Now, one natural disaster that I want to speak about specifically that happened pretty recently that was pretty impressive in its proportions. I've already got one, thanks. And it was one that was of truly biblical proportions, were the recent wildfires in California that happened a few months back. Who saw some of the images or pictures, video from that incident? I mean, it was pretty amazing. And, you know, a picture's worth a thousand words, so I'd encourage you, if you haven't seen those images, after you hear the sermon tonight, go and look at those pictures and videos, because it's crazy. I mean, people are driving down the road, and just both sides of the road are just engulfed in flames, and they're trying to escape from the city, and they can feel the heat as they drive through it, and there's smoke and fire, and many of those people died. They couldn't get out. I think 86 people died. And the geographic area I'm talking about is a town called Paradise, California. Ironically, it went from Paradiso to Inferno in a short amount of time. But basically, this city, Paradise, California, Northern California, was hit by this forest fire. And a lot of other places were affected as well. But there were forest fires going on down in Southern California that destroyed a lot of the celebrities' homes. And I think Miley Cyrus had one of her homes destroyed, and Bruce Jenner's home got destroyed, and, you know, a bunch of Hollywood degenerates down there. But then also up in Northern California, this town of Paradise was wiped out by wildfires. And this town had 25,000 people in it. So it was a pretty good sized town. And 90% of the town was burned down. Now, I don't know about you, but 25,000, that's a big town. You know, I looked up some towns around here to kind of help you get a grasp of this. But there's a town nearby called Alvin, right? You guys are familiar with that? You live in Alvin? Or you know, the Alvin, Texas? Well, it's about the same size. So just imagine Alvin just burning to the ground, and 90% of the structures in Alvin are burned to the ground. And you'll get an idea of the devastation of this town that was wiped out. And then I know we have a visitor from Brownsville. So there you are. So I looked up a town near you, and it is San Benito. You familiar with that? So if you imagine San Benito just completely burning down, that is the size town. Or also Lake Jackson is another place that has about 25,000 people. You know, because I'm thinking about towns in Arizona that have 12, 13,000, 15,000 people, and they're pretty good sized towns. You know, you double that and you get an idea that this town was a big town. Paradise just wiped out, burned to the ground. And when you look at the images and the video of this town on fire, you know, you can't help, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, but to think about the book of Revelation. You know, when God's going to be burning everything up and punishing. It kind of gives you like a little sneak preview or a glimpse of what that would actually look like in real life. And it's pretty sobering when you think about that and when you see that. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. I did a search in the Bible just for these two words, forest fire. You know, I just searched the Bible for those two terms, forest and fire. And a lot of really interesting scriptures came up. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, are you saying that, you know, those forest fires in California are the judgment of God? Absolutely. Yes, I am saying that. Now you say, well, are you just down on California? You think California is just the most wicked state? Look, I believe our whole nation is wicked. Amen. Our whole nation is being de-Christianized. Every year, it's less Christian than it was the year before. Every year, it's getting further away from God. The laws are getting more ungodly. Our leaders are taking us in an atheistic, Christ-hating direction. And look, there are other countries that are less Christian than the United States, but God tends to punish people more when they once were Christian and they depart from the God of the Bible. Why? Because unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And the people of the United States of America traditionally have been a Christian nation or a Christian people. So when they get away from that, obviously God is going to punish. Okay? Our country today is involved in a lot of wickedness. Think about all the abortion. Think about the sodomites. And think about just the de-Christianization where we're turning away from Christ, turning away from the Lord, teaching people atheism and evolution and all these different things to deny the God of the Bible. And obviously, California is a leader in our nation. I mean, it's the most populated state, and it sets the trend for the rest of the nation in many ways. I mean, what the government in California does ends up being a model for the rest of the nation. The TV, the movies, they're being produced where? In Hollywood, in Los Angeles, California. So it ends up setting a trend for the rest of the nation. And shortly before this fire happened, they had an election in California, and they voted in some of the worst scum and degenerate leaders that you can imagine, and the most pro-sodomite leaders that they've ever had. So look, California is involved in a lot of wickedness. It shouldn't really come as a surprise that God would send them the worst wildfires in the history of the state. I mean, these fires were the most devastating fires in the history of that state, and they did more damage and killed people and wiped out an entire town. Look, when you see an entire town being completely wiped out, 90% of the structures burned to the ground in a town of 25,000 people, that's a big deal, folks. That's a major judgment that's going on. So let's just kind of look at the Bible here, some of the scriptures that I found on forest fires. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 18. The Bible says, "For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother." Now, when the Bible talks about the land being darkened, it's talking about how the smoke goes up in the sky and just creates total darkness as the land is on fire and the forests are kindled and God's wrath burns through an area. Go to Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter number 21. I'll start reading it while you get there in verse 11. Jeremiah 21. "And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. We're in verse 12 of chapter 21. Lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I'm against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. Now, did God say here that he's going to kindle a forest fire?
Yeah.
He says, look, I'm going to punish you. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to kindle a forest fire. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. Amen. That's Jeremiah 21:14. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Lamentations 4, verse 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. Look at Ezekiel 15, verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. Look at chapter 20 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45. The Bible reads, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming fire shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, oh, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak in parables? What is he saying here? People think it's figurative. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, God's telling him, look, Ezekiel, you got to preach and tell these people, I am going to light that forest on fire. I'm going to burn it up. And you guys are going to burn up. He says, but God, they think it's just a figurative fire. And boy, haven't we heard those kind of preachers today who say, oh, the fire in hell, that just means that you're longing for God. Isn't that what they say?
Yeah.
Oh, when the guy's begging for a drink of water, it's just he's thirsting for the presence of God. No, he's begging for a drink of water.
Yeah.
He's on fire. I mean, the Bible talks about people burning in hell today, and they think it's all figurative, right? And God, when he talks about sending these physical judgments, because this isn't about hell, this passage is about a literal forest fire. And Ezekiel complains to God and says, God, I keep preaching this stuff. I keep preaching how you're going to light this place on fire. I keep preaching how you're going to burn it up. And they think it's a parable. They think I'm preaching in parables. Do you see that there? In chapter 20, verse 49, why can't they believe that God would do these things? Look, he's done them before, and he'll do them again. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Now, here's the thing about it. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, why doesn't God wipe out every wicked city with fire? I mean, why isn't the whole nation on fire then? Right? That's what some people will say. You know, why would God just torch that one city, Paradise, California? Or why would God just light these fires in certain parts of California? And why didn't he burn down the whole place or something? Because they think that God has to treat everybody equally. Like, you know, anybody who sins has to get wiped out equally. That's not the way it works, folks. There were 23,000 people killed for fornication in one day. But does that mean that every time somebody commits fornication, he just kills them? Oh, you committed fornication, you die immediately. Boy, that would end fornication pretty fast. Anytime somebody fornicates, they just fall over dead. Is that what happens, folks? No. But does that change the fact that God killed 23,000 people in one day because of fornication? Yes, he did that. What about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they ended up lying and stealing, in a sense, by claiming that they gave all the money when they didn't, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they fell over dead. Does that mean that every single time somebody lies to the Holy Ghost, they're just going to fall over dead? Does that mean any time somebody comes to church and lies about the offering, they're going to fall over dead? No. God made an example of those certain people. Okay? Just like he made an example with the 23,000. Just like he will send natural disasters on certain people, certain cities, certain areas, places like Sodom, places like Pompeii, and just other cities in Judah and different places throughout history. Look, God made an example out of Egypt. There were other wicked countries at that time. There were other wicked pagans and sinful societies. You think Egypt was the only wicked country at that time on this earth? No, there were all kinds of other ungodly, idol-worshiping pagans. But God chose to use Pharaoh and the people of Egypt as an example, okay? The wise person, when they see God punish a town or punish a state or punish a city or punish a nation, you know what they do? They say, I could be next. We could be next. Wow, God has punished these people. They don't sit there and say, well, he didn't punish everybody every time, so I think it's just a coincidence. Folks, it's not a coincidence. When you're wicked and your town burns down, that's not a coincidence. When you're wicked and it doesn't rain for years and there's a drought, that's not a coincidence. God controls these things, friend. God has the power to send these judgments or to bless, on the other hand. He can either bless or curse. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that South Africa and Botswana have been under the judgment of God, the same places that did what? Threw us out. When we were just coming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were just coming to bring the Romans road and to bring the plan of salvation and to go and talk to people in the highways and hedges, compelling them to be saved, compelling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We were thrown out. We were arrested. We were deported, a whole bunch of our church members and everything. I'm banned from South Africa. I'm banned from Botswana. I wonder if it's a coincidence that Botswana was in a severe drought for years thereafter. I wonder if it's a coincidence that South Africa today is cursed and is not prospering and is not being blessed, and all you just hear is bad news out of South Africa, and you hear about the president of Botswana saying, hey, we need to pray that it rains because it's not raining and we need it to rain. Boy, I bet that's all just a coincidence though, right? Well, they've had droughts before. Yeah, they've been wicked before. Look, God can open the heaven and send rain. God can bless people. God can help them. Or if you turn away from the preaching of God's word, if you throw out the missionaries and persecute God's people, don't be surprised when God doesn't bless you. How can South Africa and Botswana be blessed when they reject the word of God and kick out the prophets that are sent unto them to preach to them? They're not going to get a blessing like that, are they? That's not a coincidence, folks. And you know what? There have been problems in the United States today with locusts and things like that. Of course, now we have modern-day insecticides. So when God sends a plague of locusts, they just pretty much nuke the locusts with all their chemicals and insecticides. And that has happened throughout the last few decades. And you say, well, you know, we're smarter than God because we killed all the bugs that he sent to punish us. Well, yeah, except now you get to eat all those chemicals and ingest all those chemicals and breathe all those chemicals that they had to use on all the locusts that God sent. So you're still getting punished, folks. You're still not being blessed by God. When he sends a bunch of pests to eat up the crops and then they have to just spray the fire out of them with more chemicals and more junk, that's not helping you. That's not good for your body, is it? No. Look, the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience, and God sends punishments on people who don't love him and reject him and do wrong. So I don't sit back and say when a natural disaster happens that it's a coincidence. You know what I say is, hey, God is sending his punishment, and we need to wise up. We need to purify ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. You say, well, is it always a punishment? No, because you know what? I'll say this. If people were righteous and something bad happened, then I'll say it's not a punishment. I mean, to me, this doesn't seem complicated. If people are serving God, loving God, obeying God, and something bad happens, then I'm going to say it's not the punishment of God. But when people are wicked and people have turned away from the Lord, and when people are filled with sin and iniquity and bad things happen, it's a punishment from God. And you say, well, you know, how do I know if I'm being punished by God? Are you doing bad things? Then it's a punishment from God. You say, what about Job? Job was a good guy. See, the problem with Job's three friends is that Job's three friends accused him of doing wrong when he hadn't done anything wrong. Because bad things happened to Job, and his friends said, well, you must be a bad guy for these bad things to happen. Is that what we're doing with this wildfire? Are we saying, well, you know, California, you look godly. You look righteous, California. You look like you love and worship the Lord, but because you had a wildfire, you must have been a wicked sinner. Is that what we're doing? No, what we're doing is looking at people that are obviously sinful, obviously wicked, obviously thumbing their nose at God and blaspheming God and hating God more than they ever have in the history of our country. And then a wildfire comes and saying that's a judgment of God. Isn't that a little bit different than Job? Newsflash, California is not Job. Newsflash, Job doesn't live in Paradise, California. Okay? Now, are there good people in California? Of course there are. Amen. There are righteous people in California. Look, there are righteous people in every country in the world. Doesn't the Bible teach us that there's a righteous remnant in every country in the world? Doesn't the Bible say when we get to heaven, there are going to be saved people from every country, every kindred, every tongue, every family? Let me ask something. South Africa, one of the most wicked countries in the world. Are there good, righteous people who live there? Yes, I know them personally. I know some godly people in South Africa who love the Lord, and they're soul winners, and they're going to church, and they read their Bible. But does that prevent God from judging South Africa? Look, if good people living there prevents God from judging a nation, then God can never judge any nation ever. If you say, well, what about the nice people who live there? Okay, well, then God can never punish any country. So if you're going to take that logic, you're basically saying that God never will punish any country ever because there's too many nice people there. Look, if Tempe, Arizona started burning down tomorrow, I'll be the first to say it's the judgment of God on Tempe. If Tempe starts to burn down tomorrow, I will stand up and I'll be the number one first person to get up and say, God is judging Tempe, Arizona. And it would make perfect sense if God would send a disaster like that. Look, if a giant sinkhole opened up and parts of Tempe just started dropping into the abyss, I would sit there and say, you know what? That's because we have knocked these doors and preached the gospel. It's been one of the most unreceptive towns in the whole state of Arizona. Tempe has been some of the worst soul winning we've ever done. And that's why God's punishing Tempe, because here they have this church among them, Faithful Word Baptist Church, preaching the word of God, knocking the doors, screaming it from the housetops, and they're still wicked. They're refusing to get right. That's why God's punishing them. I'd be the first person to say that. If God sent some judgment upon Scottsdale, Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, Chandler, Arizona, I'd be the first one to declare it the judgment of God. You know why? Because I see the wickedness of Chandler. I see the wickedness of Scottsdale. I see the wickedness of Mesa. And the more Bible preaching they have, the more guilty they are for not responding to it. Amen? And I wouldn't sit there and say, well, God can't be judging Tempe because I live there. I live there. God, how dare you judge Tempe? Is that what the men of the Bible said? You know, God talked about being so mad at a nation. He said, I don't care if Daniel, Noah, and Job all lived there and they all prayed for me not to judge it, I'd judge it anyway. You remember that part of the Bible? It gets to a point where God's going to bring his judgment. God's going to bring his wrath. Look, God judged Judah while Jeremiah was living in it. God judged all kinds of nations. And guess what? Good people suffer when a nation gets judged. I mean, if God started to judge the United States and started to judge Arizona and Texas, guess what? We would all suffer. I mean, it wouldn't be nice for us, would it? So this logic that says, well, good people live there, therefore God's never going to judge it. Well, then God's never going to judge any country because there's good people living in every country in the world. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, that logic falls apart, friend. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Flip over to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Deuteronomy 32:22. "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase." The increase is talking about the farming, you know, where they grow plants and grow crops. He said, the earth with her increase is going to be consumed. And he says he's going to set on fire the foundations of the mountains. "I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs." God is a God of wrath and judgment and vengeance. He sends fire. He sends famines. He sends flood. He sends locusts. He sends warfare. He sends foreign invaders. God is not mocked. And when you live a wicked life, and when a state becomes a wicked state, or a city becomes a wicked city, or a country becomes a wicked country, even if there are good people in it, they are going to reap the whirlwind. Amen. You say, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, you know, there's a good guy living there, so God wouldn't judge it. Wrong. Abraham had to pray and intercede for Lot in order for Lot to be spared. I mean, if Abraham hadn't have interceded for Lot, what if the angels and the Lord would have just come to Abraham and said, hey, we're going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham just said, good, man, torch that place. Nuts to it. Serves my nephew Lot right for living in that filthy place. Well, then you know what God would have done? Just torch the place. Look, Abraham had to beg God and pray and intercede. Abraham was a major prayer warrior. He's a friend of God, so he had a lot of clout with God, right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So Abraham is this very righteous man. Abraham is the friend of God, and he intercedes, and he didn't stop God from destroying Sodom. God destroyed Sodom anyway, and he was trying to talk him out of it. He said, hey, what if there are 50 people in the city? Then you won't destroy it, right? Yeah, okay. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Okay, God, don't get mad at me. One last thing. What if there are 10 righteous people? Will you spare the city for 10 righteous? And he said, I will spare the city for 10 righteous. Did he spare the city? No. He wiped it out, friend. Now, what if they would have just agreed on 50 and there would have been 49? Well, then he could still wipe it out even with 49 righteous people in it, friend. But what God did do because of Abraham's prayer is that he got Lot out. So God will often answer our prayers, but not in the way that we pray it. So Abraham prayed and he said, okay, God, please spare the city for Lot's sake, is basically what he's praying. But did God do that? No, but God answered his prayer in a different way. By God said, well, I'm not going to spare the city, but I'll get Lot out. But you know what? Lot didn't get pulled out just because that was automatically going to happen. No, he got pulled out because Abraham prayed for him. So yeah, of course, we can pray during a catastrophe, during a disaster. Let's say there are great earthquakes happening or flooding happening or fires happening or hurricanes happening. You know what we should be praying is that the righteous will not be destroyed along with the wicked. You know, we could pray for our loved ones and pray and even just pray for people that we don't even know. Just say, Lord, spare your people, spare the righteous, spare the godly people, spare the Christians. And you know, God can get those people out and God can get them through it. You know, God took care of Jeremiah, God took care of Ezekiel, God took care of Daniel, right? Even when everyone around them is being judged, God can allow you and me and other people to survive, right? But is God just not going to bring the judgment? No, he'll bring the judgment, friend. It doesn't matter if there are good people there. God will still bring the judgment. God has brought a lot worse judgments on a lot of places where there were a lot of good people. There were a lot of good people in Judah. He still wiped out Judah, okay? So that's just the way it works. I mean, look at the nation of Judea in the time of Jesus Christ. They didn't all reject Jesus. I mean, there were a lot of people who got saved, right? But did that stop the entire nation of Judea from getting wiped out in 70 AD and then again in 135 AD? No, they got wiped out, friend. Now, good people can often be spared and escape as individuals, but the nation got judged, okay? Now look at Amos. This is, you know, what are we talking about tonight? What's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is Natural Disasters as Judgment from God. And we're using a case study of a particular natural disaster, forest fires that devastated Southern California and Northern California. Okay. So we're kind of emphasizing scriptures on fire. Because look, if I were to just go through all the natural disasters that God threatened in the Bible, or all the natural disasters that God actually brought, we'd be here all night. I'm just focusing in on the forest fires. I'm just focusing in on fire as a judgment from God. Look at Amos chapter 1, and I'm just going to hit some highlights in the first couple chapters of Amos here. But he lists a bunch of cities that he's going to burn up. Look at Amos chapter 1, verse 4, "But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad." Now, Hazael and Ben-Hadad are two leaders of Syria. The city being referred to here is the city of Damascus. In verse 3, it mentions that it's Damascus that's going to get burned up. Look at verse 7. "But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza," that's another city, "which shall devour the palaces thereof." Verse 10. "But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus," that's another city, "which shall devour the palaces thereof." Chapter 1, verse 12. "But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra." Look at verse 14. "But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind." Chapter 2, verse 2. "But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet." Look at chapter 2, verse 5. "But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." So, for sake of time, we didn't read the whole chapters, but chapters 1 and 2 of Amos describe God bringing wrath upon these various cities: Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Bozra, Rabbah, Kirioth, and Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to burn these places up. I'm going to set a fire in them and burn them up, burn them to the ground." Now, with that in mind, let's go into chapter 3, okay? Because that's the subject matter of chapters 1 and 2. Let's get into chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." What's he saying? Look, because I've known you, that's why I'm going to punish you. Well, let me ask you this. Is there a country in modern times that God has known more than the United States of America? I mean, is there a country in modern times that has been more Christian than the USA? No. The USA has been a Christian nation that has sent more missionaries out than any country in the history of mankind. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that the U.S. was ever, you know, predominantly saved, or that most people were saved, or that it was ever this super godly, righteous Eden. But I am saying this, that as far as countries go, historically, this has been one of the most Christian places, one of the places with the most Bibles and the most Bible preaching and the most missionaries being sent to reach the world. The USA has been a place that God has had a special relationship with in modern times. I think that's pretty obvious to most people, that we've been a godly influence in the past, okay? And so he says, well, that's why I'm going to punish you. You know, you guys should know better. You know, it wouldn't really surprise us if, you know, communist China or Hindu India or Buddhist Japan or, you know, these other places that are Muslim countries. It shouldn't really surprise us if they're ungodly, right? But what about a nation that's had the King James Bible in every drugstore and every Walmart and every Dollar Tree and has had the Bible going forth on TV and the radio, churches on every corner, soul-winning Christians knocking doors for generations with the Romans Road and trying to get people to say, look, that's a country that should know better. The United States should know better today. Amen. We're not deep into Hindu India today. We're not deep into the jungles of some place in Africa today or Polynesia today. We're not deep steeped in ancestor worship in Japan today. You know, this is America. We are supposed to know the God of the Bible here, okay? Everybody knows who Jesus Christ is in this country. Everybody can practically quote John 3:16 in this country. We are without excuse today in America. So that's what he says here in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Therefore, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. And then he gets into this series of questions. Let's look at these questions. And I'm going to give you a little hint. The answer to all these questions is no. Okay? Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? No. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? No. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? No. I mean, isn't it obvious that the answer to these questions is no? Obviously, I'm adding the word no. But it's a rhetorical question, and we all know the answer to these things is no. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? No. If a trumpet's blown in the city, people are going to be afraid. And then look at the final question. And when we have lists in the Bible, usually it culminates with the most important one. Here's the final most important question. You ready for this? Here's the big important question. What's been the answer of everything up to this point? An obvious no. And then we get to the important question. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Well, yes. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Hold on a second. He just, no, 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 no. Is there an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? The answer is no. Because if there is an evil done in the city, the Lord has done it. What does evil mean? Evil doesn't mean sin. A lot of people get mixed up. When they think of evil, they think of witches and sorcerers and stuff. The word evil, what it actually means in the Bible is it means to hurt or to harm. To do evil to someone is to hurt them or to harm them. So the Bible talks about the Lord doing evil. Obviously, the Lord can't sin. Obviously, the Lord's not involved in the dark arts, okay? The Lord does evil because the Lord harms or destroys. So what's the Bible saying? Is there an evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Now, what did we just read about for the last two chapters? A fire in Damascus, a fire in Gaza, a fire in Tyrus, a fire in Basra, a fire in Rabbah, a fire in Kirioth, and a fire in Jerusalem. We've got these seven great fires that took place in seven great cities. Then we have these questions. Can two walk together? You know, except they be agreed. Is the lion going to roar in the forest? The young lion, the bird, the snare, the trumpet. And look, what's he saying? I did all that. You know, when Damascus burns down, don't say that it wasn't me because it was me. When Kirioth burns down, don't say that wasn't me. That was me. When Gaza's on fire, you better know that if there's an evil in the city, then the Lord has done it. Because you know what? God can bless a city or he can curse a city. He can protect a city or he can burn it down. And it's up to him. He holds the power to crush any of us at any moment. He could right now, God could just go like, this and literally you won't be able to breathe. Daniel told the king that he said, your breath is in God's hand. God could literally just go like this and you can't breathe anymore. God could literally just snap his fingers and start fires, flood, earthquake, hurricane. You say, well, why doesn't he do it all the time? Because he's long suffering. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. But he does it sometimes. And sometimes he sends these little warning shots, across the bow. Just a little taste, just a little appetizer, just a little show of force to let you know, hey, listen, you better get right. You better wake up. And see, the person who loves the Lord and reads the Bible, they connect what they read in the Bible with what they see and say, you know, okay, this city's on fire. California's thumbing their nose at God. The United States is blaspheming God, and it's all burning down. And they're going to be like, this is God. You say, well, I don't think so. Well, is there an evil in the city and the Lord had not done it? Do cities, here's a good question. Do cities burn to a crisp, 100% burned up or 90% burned up to where the city is just torched and God hasn't done it? According to the book of Amos, I would say no. I mean, anytime an entire city just burns to the ground, I'm going to have to say, yeah, that was God. Yeah. If a city just gets nuked, if a city just gets wiped out, if a city gets flooded, if a city just breaks off and sinks into the sea, God did that. God has power over these forces of nature. And so I think it's pretty clear when you study the Bible on this subject. Now, here's the objection that people would bring up. And if you would go to Luke chapter number 13. Because when I first heard about these fires in California, there were two scriptures that just immediately popped into my mind, okay? Because, you know, when you read the Bible, when you go to church, you've got the Word of God in your heart, you got it in your mind. And so when situations happen, verses will pop into your head, right? You're like, oh, yeah, this is like that one part in the Bible. Or, oh, yeah, you know, this is like that story of Sheba, the son of Bichri, or whatever. You know, just different situations spring different Bible stories into your mind, right? So when I saw these wildfires, there were two scriptures that just popped into my mind. And it was funny because I talked to other friends of mine and other Christians, and they said some of the same things to me. Like, even before I said it, they're like, Luke chapter 13. You know, Luke chapter 13 was the one that popped into my mind. The first thing that popped in my mind was Amos. All those cities he's going to burn, and is there an evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it. Like, that's the first thing that came to my mind. The second thing that popped into my mind a moment later was this scripture in Luke chapter 13. Because one of the objections that people will sometimes bring up is they'll say, well, okay, but Paradise, California is not the most wicked city in California. So why would God have torched this city, Paradise, when there's other worse places? I mean, come on, if the fire would have been in San Francisco, California, then I'd agree with you, you know? But it wasn't. It was in Paradise, California. And, you know, that just doesn't make any sense. Well, here's the thing about that. The Bible addresses that in Luke 13. But let me stop and say this. Paradise, California is not exactly a godly place anyway. Okay. Now, is San Francisco worse? Of course. But here's the thing. This judgment of these wildfires in Northern California, it affected San Francisco and it affected Sacramento. Because I'm from Sacramento, so Sacramento is where my family lives, where a lot of my friends live, because I'm from there. And you know what they were all telling me is that the air quality was so bad because the smoke of these fires in Northern California ended up just filling Sacramento and San Francisco with smoke. It was the worst air quality that they've ever had in the history of these cities, the worst. You know, and I don't remember what the figures are, and I don't really necessarily understand the measurements of, you know, the quality index. But I think it was like 300 and some, and you know, the highest it had been was much lower than that. Or I don't even know 300 what. I don't know. But it was like the safe level is like under 100, and they're at like 350 or so. But it was so bad that they were telling people, like, don't even go outside. People in San Francisco and Sacramento are being told, don't even leave the house. You know, Verity Baptist Church, our friend Pastor Roger Jimenez in Sacramento, California, they had to cancel soul winning for like a whole week or something because they weren't supposed to be going outside in this, and that, you know, for their health, they had to stay indoors. They had to cancel soul winning for a week, and I would have done the same thing. I mean, if it's hazardous to even go outside and breathe these fumes. They said that going outside in San Francisco during this time, I read an article that said it was like smoking an entire pack of cigarettes just to be outside that day. And my first thought was, wow, and there's some people who pay money to do that every day. But it was like the air quality was so bad, it was like smoking through a whole pack just to be there. So people are coughing and choking and hacking, and you say, well, you know, God's just so mean. Well, you know what? That's what God does. He sends fires, he sends earthquakes, he sends flood. And you know, you say, well, good people were coughing. Look, I know a lot of good people that were coughing. But that doesn't change the fact that God sends punishments and judgments that affect the good and the bad, okay? And so, you know, it was a bad time for everybody in that area, okay? But guess what? Well, I could show you just example after example in the Bible where it was a bad time for everybody living in Judah or everybody living in Egypt or Israel, where good people suffered as a result of the bad people. You know, bad people sin and they hurt everyone around them. Right? I mean, bad people sin and they hurt everybody around them. I mean, think about it. Like people will say, oh, what about these good people who get AIDS, you know, through a blood transfusion? Yeah, because a bunch of sodomites went around and spread AIDS everywhere and then donated their contaminated blood and then you get it from a blood transfusion. Yeah, that's a good person suffering because of the bad people around them. Folks, when people around us sin, it's going to hurt everybody, including us. It's going to hurt the good people. And thank God for Verity Baptist Church. Thank God for that righteous church. Thank God for Pastor Roger Jimenez preaching hard against sin, rebuking the sins of California, winning souls in California. You know, and that church has a special place in my heart because they're in my hometown. And look, I'm not up here just to bash California or be against California. Let me tell you something. Our church has planted a church in California in Los Angeles. And Brother Bruce Mejia, who I believe is going to be preaching here next Sunday, you know, he's at the helm in that church in L.A., and that church is winning souls and thriving. Look, you can still do a great work for God in California. And you know what my number one plan for church planting is? To plant more churches in California. I mean, California is a massive population, you know, but what is it, like 40 million people or something? And so, look, we want to plant churches in California. We're doing a soul-winning marathon in California 2 weeks from now in Indio, California. We've planted a church in Los Angeles. God willing, we're going to plant churches in San Diego and Fresno and other parts of California. I know that Pastor Jimenez feels the same way. He wants to start churches in California. But here's the thing. Yes, Verity Baptist Church is a lighthouse in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And you know what? Yes, they are doing a great work for God. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that California is going the way of the devil, folks. It's obvious. But it's not just California. Arizona's doing the same thing. Folks, Arizona just elected a senator that's a sodomite. We just sent a representative to the United States. I just found this out like less than a week ago because I don't pay attention to politics. So I'm a little late to find out about these things sometimes. But I just found out that we just elected a literal sodomite to the United States Senate. That's who Arizona has. So and these senators, they have a 6-year term. So for the next 6 years, a filthy sodomite is going to be representing the state of Arizona in the United States Senate. And look, I go all across America, even in the Bible Belt today. Even Little Rock, Arkansas sometimes can feel like a Sodom and Gomorrah when you go to Little Rock, Arkansas, or when you go to places that you would think of as conservative places, folks. Look, this country is getting wicked. The cities are getting wicked. The states are getting wicked. And you know what? God's going to punish it, and there's going to be more natural disasters. They're going to be worse natural disasters. And when they happen, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to acknowledge them as the judgment of God, and I'm going to preach the fear of God and try to preach that people should repent of their wicked deeds before God just wipes out this country. Because that's what's coming, folks. Whether people believe that or want to hear that or not, that's the truth. But you say, why Paradise, California? I mean, Paradise, California, it's not even that bad of a place, people would say. Okay, well, I looked up some stats on Paradise, California. And the population is like 25,000. I looked up there, what's the religion in Paradise, California? 66%, none. Folks, 66% of the people in Paradise, California have no religion. None. And you know what? That's the way our whole country's going. There are a lot of cities in Arizona where if you looked up Tempe and places like that, you'll get the same stat. Two-thirds, none. No religion. That's pretty bad for something that used to be a nation that acknowledged Christ. You know, it used to be that when I'd go out soul winning, I'd ask people, hey, are you a Christian? And like 90% of people would say yes. You know, that there's some kind of denomination, whether they're a Protestant or a Catholic or an evangelical or whatever. At least 80 or 90% would at least claim the name of Christ in some way, shape, or form. Nowadays, when I go soul winning in Tempe or Chandler, Arizona, it's like less than half of people saying yes to that. Now it's just no, 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 no. And I've noticed that it used to be that when people were not a Christian, usually they would still be friendly and polite. Man, it's getting to the point now where people, they're not a Christian and they just like hate Christ. Like you go out soul winning. I don't know. I kind of heard some talk before the service. I guess you guys were in kind of an unreceptive area today, soul winning, or did something go wrong, or people were mad, or what? Yeah, just kind of angry, shutting doors. Instead of just, yeah. And you know, it used to be kind of like just no thanks. And every once in a while, you'd run into that angry person and cuss you out and slam the door. But it was more of a rare incident. It was more like most people were just, oh, no thanks, nope. Or they'd say yes. Or you ask them, are you a Christian? 80 or 90% of people would say yes. Doesn't mean they necessarily have time to talk to you or want to talk to you. But man, it seems like now you go soul winning for an hour, somebody's mad. Or five people are mad. I mean, it's just people are just getting to, and they're not even mad at you. It's not even you. You'll walk up and you haven't even said anything. You just, hi, I'm, you know, they're already mad. You haven't even done anything. Just the moment you say, I'm from church, they're just like, I hate the Lord. It's just like, whoa, man. They, you can tell their hatred is for the Lord. It's for God. It's for Jesus. It's for the Bible. Boy, it's, folks, it didn't used to be that way. And I've only been soul winning now for 20 years. I've seen it change in the last 20 years. You know, you go back to the 1960s, my grandpa went soul winning in the 1960s, and he asked a lady one time, are you a Christian? And she said, well, I'm not a cannibal. Because she pretty much thought, isn't everybody a Christian or else you're a cannibal? She thought there's Christians and there's cannibals. You know, because our nation was so Christian. Like, if somebody said they were an atheist, that would kind of horrify people. Back then, like, what kind of a degenerate, wicked, immoral? You have no religion? Nowadays, two-thirds of people just have no religion. No religion. Not the wrong religion, just no religion. Two-thirds of Paradise, California. So 60%, none. 15.5% Catholic. That's not worshiping the Lord, that's idolatry. Okay? 10.4% were evangelical Protestant. And in that group of evangelical Protestant, you got the Nazarenes, the Holiness, the Assemblies of God, and a couple Baptists in there, and whatever the non-denom, whatever the different people. So look, I'm sure that there are some good people that were in that town. I'm sure there were some godly people in that town, some Christian people in that town. But you know what? In general, that town is a godless town. If two-thirds of the people have no religion, you got some false religion mixed in there, it doesn't look good for them, okay? But look at Luke 13, because the objection is, well, I don't think the Paradise is that bad. I don't think it was that bad of a place. Why would God send his wrath on that particular city? Well, look what the Bible says in Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there were some people that were Galileans who had been murdered by Pilate, right? So Pilate is the Roman governor, and this Roman governor had murdered these Galileans. He'd killed them. Now, why did he do that? Why did God allow him to do that? He said, do you think it's because they were just the worst Galileans? Were they just worse than all the other Galileans, so God allowed this bad thing to happen? He said, well, no, because if you don't repent, you're all going to perish in this. You're all going to die the same way. The same stuff's going to happen to you. Or those 18. So there's 18 people, right? Or those 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So when you see the Roman governor, pay attention to this, folks. This is an important scripture, and a lot of people misunderstand this scripture. The Roman governor murdered some Galileans. And you know what Jesus is saying? It's a warning. Because you know what? If you don't repent, you're going to die the same way. Likewise perish? What does likewise mean? The same way. What does perish mean? Die. He's saying, hey, they got murdered by Pontius Pilate, and if you don't repent, you're going to die the same way. If you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he said, oh, what about those guys where a tower fell on them? Do you think that those were just the most wicked 18 people? Those were just the 18 most wicked people dwelling in Jerusalem? No, he said, it's not that they were sinners any worse than the rest of the people in Jerusalem. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, was Jesus just blowing smoke at them when he said that? No, because guess what happened to these exact people less than 40 years later? You know what happened? What happened? The Romans came in and just killed thousands and thousands of them. And all kinds of towers fell on all kinds of people's heads when they burned Jerusalem to the ground. Right? The Romans came in and for 7 years, from AD 66 to AD 73, the Romans killed Jews and burned Jews and towers fell on Jews and Jews were slain with the sword. Why? Because they didn't repent. Jesus came to them and warned them and said, look, I'm here, I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching the gospel to you. And look, you guys, when you see these bad things happen, when you see Pontius Pilate kill a handful of people, beware, you're next. When you see a tower fall on 18 people, hey, it's not that those 18 people were the worst people ever. It's that you're next. It's a warning. Suppose ye, and so we could add to this a modern day version of this and say, hey, suppose ye that those people dwelling in Paradise, California were worse sinners than all them that dwell in California? Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the message to California today. But it's not just to California, because guess what? California's not, you know, look, I'm sorry, but you and your Texas. Don't worry, I'm not going to mess with Texas, okay? But, you know, everybody just, oh, Texas. You know what? Texas is not that different from California, okay? You can be all proud of Texas, and you can wave your flag and remember the Alamo and whatever. But let me tell you something. Texas is not better than California. You think that you're so godly because you're in the Bible Belt and you're in Texas and everybody's Baptist here or whatever. Hey, you and I both know that most of the so-called Baptist churches in Texas are apostate. They're apostate. That's why there are people here tonight that drove hours to get here. That's why people are driving an hour to church, 45 minutes to church, 30 minutes to church, 2 hours to church. Hey, you know, what, are there no Baptist churches in your town? Yeah, there are, but they've apostatized. And you know what? You can sit there and say, oh, California's so wicked. Guess what? So is Arizona. Guess what? So is Texas. It's our country, folks. It's not just one state. It's the whole country. It is the United States of America as a whole. Hey, suppose ye that those fires burnt in California because they're worse sinners than the rest of the nation? Nope. If America doesn't repent, they'll all likewise perish. Hey, look, you guys, most of you have probably seen my film, Babylon USA. Who's seen the film Babylon USA? Well, what happens in Babylon USA? The whole place gets torched. Right? We were applying those prophecies from Revelation 18, and how was Great Babylon judged? With fire. And so we were applying that to the United States. We were applying that in that film to the USA, Babylon USA. Let me tell you something. The wildfires in California are a little taste of what's going to happen when the United States goes up in flames someday, when the United States is nuked someday. Folks, that's the message here. It's not that paradise is the worst city in California. Look, and you say, yeah, but why would God do that? Why would God? Look, isn't it funny how everybody always wants to know why God does everything that he does? To me, that's never been the most important question. I was out soul winning the other day, and this guy's like, why does God do this? Why does God do this? Why does God do this? And I just looked at this guy, and I just said, I don't care. That's what he does. Whether you understand why or whether I understand why, that's what God does. Amen. Well, why does God send people to hell? He does it. Well, why does God, you know, save the people who believe in him? That's what he does. And, you know, we can sit around and try to figure out why and try to understand why, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter why. That's what God does. But let me give you a pretty good reason why. Because if God wiped out, let's say God instead, he only wiped out Bruce Jenner and Miley Cyrus's houses, and he left Paradise, California alone. Because there were two fires burning at the same time. There was a fire burning in Southern California. Who knows what I'm talking about? You kind of followed this in the news a little bit. Yeah, most people here followed this. There was a fire going on in Southern California, burning up the houses of celebrities and Hollywood degenerate types. And then there was another fire that was burning in Northern California out in this wholesome town of Paradise, California, where two-thirds of people have zero religion. Okay. But anyway, these two fires are burning concurrently. Okay. Now, let's say God only sent the fire just to, you know, just the Hollywood people and just the scum and the degenerate types. Well, you know what that message would send then? That would send a message of, well, you have to be really bad for God to judge you. You have to be really wicked. But you know, when God burns up a town like Paradise, California, you know what he's saying? This is bad enough for me to light you up. A town that we look at and think, well, this is a good town. This is a righteous town. Really? Really? Are they acknowledging Christ? Are they acknowledging the Lord? Are they worshiping the God of the Bible? Are they living according to God's standards of right and wrong? So God says, oh, of course you want to see Bruce Jenner's house go up in flames and Miley Cyrus' house go up in flames. And I keep mentioning them because those are just the two that I remember that burned up their houses in this fire. I'm sure there were more. Of course, yeah, we'd all love to see Haight-Ashbury go up in flames. But you know what God's trying to show us is that, you know what? You don't have to be a sodomite to go up in flames. You don't have to be a Hollywood scumbag to go up in flames. You know what? You just have to be ungodly in his sight. And he has a different place where he draws the line. And what we consider godly is not godly. I mean, today, we look at America today, and we look at the Republicans and the Democrats, and we pretty much say, well, yeah, the Democrats are wicked. I mean, the Democrats, I mean, yeah, they're for abortion and sodomites or a bunch of commies and liberals and socialists. But, oh, the Republicans are so wonderful. But is that how God looks at America? You think God looks at America and looks at this Fox News right-wing Republican American Christianity? You think he looks at that and is pleased with that? Because I don't think so. I think God is displeased with the Republicans and the Democrats. I think God is displeased with the liberals and the conservatives because the conservatives today, they don't follow the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They don't preach the Bible. And yeah, they don't murder the unborn, but they'll go murder people in other countries with the warfare state. Hello, is anybody home? They don't mind dropping bombs on civilians and killing women and children. You know, kill them all and let God sort them out is their motto. Folks, when God looks down at the fat, lazy, dead churches in America today that think that they're so rich and have need of nothing and they don't know that they're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked, hey, God's not impressed today with Texan Baptist so-called Christianity. God's not impressed today with the Church of Christ in Texas. God's not impressed today with the so-called Bible Belt. God's not impressed with the Republican, conservative, talk radio crowd. Hey, you know what? God is not pleased with our nation. Amen. Oh, well, we don't practice abortion, but we'll pump our wife full of birth control pills that are abortifacient, that practically work like a day after pill. oh man, you know, we don't support the Sodomites. We don't want them to get married, but we'll watch them on TV, listen to their music, tolerate them, have them over for a barbecue, invite them into our churches. Look, folks, God draws the line in a different place than we do about what constitutes a wicked city. I believe that God looked down at Paradise, California, and saw that city as wicked in his sight. Now, it's not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, not as bad as Pompeii, not as bad as San Francisco, but you know what? He looked down and he was not pleased with what he saw there. And you know what? If he was pleased with it, then pray tell me why he burned it to the ground. Well, I think that God was pleased with Paradise, California. Really? Then why did he burn it down? Why did he burn it to a crisp? Well, I don't think God did it. Really? Is there an evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? I mean, does God not have power over the force of nature? Because you know why that city burned to the ground? It's because it didn't rain. And there were just dry winds coming in, just spreading that fire. Those of you who were kind of following it, just kept being a dry wind. Spread the fire. No rain. It's like, when's it going to rain? And then finally it rained, and then it was over. But until it rained, man, that dry wind was just spread. It was like God was just fanning the flames for day after day after day. Well, it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence that as California gets the most wicked, it gets the most judgment from God. I'm not buying it. Not buying it, folks. I'm sure some good people in Paradise were affected. I know that tons of good people in San Francisco and Sacramento were choking on the same smoke. But at the end of the day, that is the judgment of God. And what we need to take as a lesson is Luke 13. You know what Jesus said to them in Luke 13? We need to take that. Hey, do you think that Paradise, California is worse than Alvin, Texas? Nope. You know, maybe it was where, I don't know. I don't know anything about Alvin. I'm not down on Alvin today. I'm just saying, look, I don't know much about this area. I know my area. And if I look at Tempe, I look at Scottsdale, I look at Mesa, it wouldn't surprise me if God sent a natural disaster to punish Phoenix, Arizona. When I go door to door and people are just, and look, these no religion crowd, when you knock their door, they're not nice to you, friend. They just hate you and they want to call the police on you for soul winning and they want to just cuss you out and discourage you and just rebuke you and treat you badly, folks. What do you think God feels about that? He's not impressed, folks. So we need to understand, hey, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish, okay? And again, a lot of people will try to use this as a salvation verse. Folks, this isn't about heaven and hell. This isn't about salvation. It's about a tower falling on somebody's head. It's about people getting slain by the sword of the Romans. He's not saying, hey, if you don't repent of all your sins, you're not going to go to heaven. Have you heard people try to use these verses to say that? Yeah. Oh, yeah, this is saying that if you don't repent of your sins, you're not going to heaven. Is that the context? Nope. The context is the Roman governor is murdering people. Towers are falling on people's heads. And if you don't repent, you're going to have the same thing happen. And then guess what? The same thing literally happened when the Romans came in 66 A.D., and started burning it all down and slaying and so forth over the course of 7 years, 66 to 73, culminating in 70 AD when the temple was burned and the city was burned and the city fell. Then it happened again in 130 AD. And that time, Jerusalem was completely wiped out to where there was not even one Jew left in the city. And in fact, the Romans made it illegal for a Jew to come within a certain distance of Jerusalem. 100% of them were expelled. I mean, when God does a job, he finishes it. And in 130 AD, man, it was finished. That country, that nation of the Jews had been annihilated from that area to where there wasn't even one left in Jerusalem. Not even one. They all were expelled. Does that mean that every single last one was a bad person or a horrible person? You believe that? I don't. I think God is a God of wrath and judgment. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to tremble and fear God. And we need pulpits all over America to preach the fear of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And we ought to tremble before God because he holds our breath in his hand and he can wipe out anybody at any time. You say, well, that's a negative message. You better know it's a negative message. The Bible's filled with a negative message, friend. Now, there's also the good news. Amen? Hey, the good news is Jesus died for you, and all you have to do is believe in him, and you'll be saved. And no matter how much smoke you choke on in this lifetime, and no matter how many times your city burns down and you have to drive out with a wall of fire on each side, you're going to heaven when you die. Amen? Isn't that great? All you got to do is believe. And you know, here's the other good news. God can bless your whole city if your city will actually honor him and do right in his sight. So look, it's not all doom and gloom, folks, but there's a lot of doom and gloom in this book. And if you don't agree with me, you haven't been reading the same book I've been reading. Folks, it doesn't take long. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Within a few minutes, God's killing everyone. And you're like, right? Oh, you're like, all right, I'm going to read the Bible. All right, Genesis chapter 1. All right, oh, man, oh, he's creating, oh, the animals, and oh, yeah, God's made, oh, yeah. Whoa, that escalated quickly. The whole world's dead in chapter 6 except 8 people. God just killed the whole planet. That didn't, are you reading the same book? Well, that's the Old Testament. All right, let's read the New Testament. Okay, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Okay, great. And then you get to chapter 3, and it's like, you know, God's going to burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire and think not to say that Abraham's your father. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruits, hewn down and cast in the fire. And then you're like, get all the way to Revelation. Boy, the book of Revelation makes everything in the Old Testament seem like child's play. Folks, the book of Revelation makes Egypt look like child's play. The plagues on Egypt is child's play. Have you read Revelation? You want to talk natural disasters? Chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 16. You want to talk natural disasters? Folks, God's wrath is real. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us fear, Lord. Not of man, not fear of what man can do unto us, Lord. Help us to fear you and to love you and to tremble before you, Lord. Help us to serve you with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And Lord, I pray that pastors all over America would preach the fear and wrath and judgment that we find in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this book that will warn us. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to preach a warning message to the people of America, to the people of the whole world, that they would fear before you, because not only are heaven and hell real, but you also sometimes choose to punish people and make examples out of them in this lifetime. And we know that someday you will do that en masse in this world, Lord, during the tribulation and later during your wrath being poured out. Lord God, I just pray that we would study and read the entire Bible, preach the entire Bible, and believe it and understand it, whether it's popular or not, whether people like it or not. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.